I want to turn in the Word of God to Psalm 13, 13th Psalm, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. Let us hear the Word of God found in Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. My friends, David, as we have been seeing and we shall continue to see, describes his condition to the Lord in this psalm. This is obviously not unique in the book of Psalms, nor is it unique in the Bible. So we're reminded during those times when we feel very low, we're not the only Christians to have experienced this. Such experiences are common to all of us, and God will, with the trial, make a way of escape so that we can bear it. So we're turning again tonight to Psalm 13, and what we'll do is consider, first of all, David's state. You notice that he's full of questions. There are five questions in the first two verses comprising those four how longs that we pondered last time. And that's not a bad thing. You know, that's good. Questions are good. You know, God questions us, we question God, and we question ourselves. You know, friends, it's when we are dull and lifeless and stop asking questions, then we are in serious trouble. Now, just let me repeat that for you. It's when we are dull and lifeless and stop asking questions that we are in serious trouble. Now, the reason I repeated that for you is because I want that to sink into your mind, because sometimes we are tempted to think, when I question, I'm in trouble. We tend to think that, isn't that right? You know, when I question, it means I'm being disobedient. When I'm questioning, it means that I'm being rebellious. And so we think it's bad to question, but that's not necessarily so. So let's look at David's state. How long, O Lord? It's a well-known statement in the Psalms. It's asked, I think, some 22 times. How long? This is the question on David's lips. Four times in this psalm he asks, how long? He's saying to God, I'm in a bad way. But my concern in this bad way that I'm in, my concern is this. How long is it going to last? You know, Lord, what is this all about? So let's see what David tells us about how he feels in this state. Firstly, he's thinking, how long? And the first thing we see, he thinks that God has forgotten him. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That there were some deep longings in David's heart, and he prayed about them. And he prayed about them. And he prayed about them. And there was no answer. Heaven, it seemed, was as brass. And then he slowly started to think, has God forgotten about me? You know, how fast is this world? How many people are praying at the same time. How immense is the cosmos? It's a miserably gigantic, isn't it? You know, with all that God has to do, you know, David perhaps imagined that his own petty concerns could be easily forgotten by God. And your concerns could be big as far as you're concerned. Then you get a glimpse of the bigger picture, don't you, and just how fast everything is and how, you know, God must be taken up with greater things than your concern, which seems so great to you, but, boy, it pales into insignificance when you think about some of the other things that God must be having to deal with. And David, you know, in the depths of his despair, begins to think, you know, what if God has forgotten about me? Will you forget about me forever? Boy, what if God forgets about me completely? You know, what if I die and when I'm dead, I slip through his fingers? Would God's seeming indifference carry on into eternity? Lord, how long will you forget me forever? My friends, that's impossible, as we said last week. You know, there's that sort of disconnect sometimes in our thinking when we're going through times of despair. You know, God will never forsake us. He'll never leave us. But when we're going through those dark times, it seems like God has forgotten. And it's impossible for God to forget us. God will never forget anyone or anything. It's impossible for God to forget. If he could forget, then he would not be God. God remembers everything. All events, all creatures, of past, present, and future. He remembers details in the life of every being in heaven and earth and in hell. Nothing slips by, forgotten by him. Nothing escapes God's notice. Nothing can be hidden from God. I agree with the psalmist. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. All information is at God's fingertips. It's never wiped out. You know, no Pharisee can destroy any of it. God never errs, never changes. God never overlooks anything. Nothing, beloved, in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, to whom we give an account. This is the God with whom we have to do. So how solemn it is, friends, to think that God has forgotten nothing about us at all. He may be invisible to us, but we are not invisible to him. The trees of the garden in the Garden of Eden, the leaves of those trees could not hide our first parents. You know, God knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. Though no human eye saw Cain murder his brother, the scene was witnessed by God. The Lord's comprehensive knowledge is the comfort that we glean comfort from God's comprehensive knowledge as believers. You know, just like Job said, God knows the way that I take. And we can take comfort in that. You know, God knows the way that we take. Where have we come from and where we are going, it's all known to God. In our weariness, when we feel all alone, we should say, God has not forgotten me. Always remember that. God has not forgotten me. Then David had another complaint in this current state that he's in. Is God being elusive? That's the second thing. Is God being elusive? How long will you hide your face from me? Again, verse 1. David felt that God was hiding himself, wasn't casting a glance in his direction. God was going about doing all these, you know, God things. And he was doing it as though David didn't exist. At least that's how it seemed to David. But again, that cannot be. Hasn't God promised never to leave us or forsake us? And certainly at better times when David was thinking, you know, in a more even way, David knew that to be the case, that God wasn't forsaking him. He could write in the 23rd Psalm, "He leads me beside the still waters." And yes, even though I would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And it's interesting, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you're thinking, God has forsaken me. But certainly before he goes into that, he's saying, yeah, you know, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God will be with me. And we sometimes forget that when we're going through those valleys. So the shepherd, keeping to the Psalm 23 analogy, the shepherd always keeps his eye on his sheep. In all his dealings with us, God is faithful. And beloved, you can rely on your Savior God. No one ever trusted in him in vain. You know, there are seasons in our lives, in all of our lives, when it's very difficult to believe that God's face is smiling on us and watching over us. Just as it was difficult in David's life at this time, in whatever situation he was in, it was very difficult for him to believe that God's face was smiling on him, that God was watching over him. And yet, friends, there are times when such a frowning providence comes into our lives, and we think that, don't we? We think, you know, God's being elusive. And yet we have to remember, as Kuyper says, not him, isn't it? Kuyper says, behind that frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. You know, God is faithful. He's faithful in all his dealings with us. Every joy or trial comes from a loving Father. He is faithful in what he withholds, no less in what he gives. He is faithful in sending sorrow as well as in giving joy. He is faithful when he delays in answering our prayers, no less than when he gives us the answer to our prayers even before we ask. You know, there are times when I visited the North Coast, and Lee and Judith will know this also, and Tasha, up around the North Coast of Northern Ireland. When you got round by Ballycastle into Portrush, Port Stewart, etc. Just from Ballycastle, you can see Rathlin Island. And then just beyond that, you can nearly touch Scotland, so you can, and the islands. It's beautiful, you know. But there are times, and you'll be aware of this, there are times when you're going up around that coast, there's a mist, and you can't see anything. It's not that Rathlin Island isn't there, or the islands of Scotland, or the west coast of Scotland isn't there. Of course, they're still there. It's still there through the mist. And you don't doubt for a moment that the islands are still there. And so it is, you see, friends, with God sometimes. There are days when it's so spiritually misty, if you like. When you don't feel God's presence, and yet you know that he's there. So judge not the Lord, again from the hymn, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. You know, all that comes from God, his decrees, his creation, his providence, his salvation, his sanctifying work in us, is all preparing us for glory. But then David comes up with another complaint. Thirdly, God has left me all to myself. Now, we touched on this the last time. You know, he says in verse 2, How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? Sometimes, no, having sorrow in my heart daily. He's experiencing this day after day after day. And do you see the sequence of the questions? You know, first David thinks that God has forgotten about him, and then he thinks that God is elusive, God has hidden his face from him. And so what did we say last time? You know, David's thinking, well, if God's elusive, if God's hiding his face from me, if there's no God to turn to in this situation, then I just got to work it out myself. And that's sometimes what people do. They resort to plan B, and plan B is working it out yourself. And plan B is always worse, gets you into a worse position than you were already in. But that's what we touched on last time. But then David has another complaint. In the fourth one, God has allowed his enemies to triumph over him. David says, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Again, verse 2. David is a defeated believer in his own estimation. You know, that's how he's reading the situation. It was not a matter of holding out. You know, as far as he was concerned, it was not a matter of just holding out until the cavalry arrived. It was a question of how long would this defeat last? You know, that's how deflated he's feeling. So, who was this enemy of David's? Well, people have various theories. And David himself in the psalm is not specific. Last time we looked, basically we took the Augustinian position. You know, Augustine back in the 4th century studied the psalm, and he thought that the enemy was spiritual and it referred to Satan. That's the sort of tact that we took last time. But regardless of who the enemy is, whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil, you know, whether it's that sin that so easily besets us, as we looked at a few weeks ago on the Sunday morning before it went on holiday, whatever the enemy, beloved, we can triumph. And that enemy will never triumph over you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, will that separate you from the love of Christ? Will that triumph over us? Or hardship, will that triumph over us? Or persecution or famine? Or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor the things present or things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other thing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Our enemies simply cannot separate us from the love of God. They may win a skirmish. They may break our hearts. But they cannot win. They will not triumph in the war for our souls. So once again, David, in a spiritual depression, is mistaken. But notice in the psalm, friends, notice that it's not all gloom and darkness and doom. In fact, we can see his spiritual depression is, we can see that it's coming to an end. He's at the beginning of a breakthrough. And you say, well, you know, how can you come to that conclusion? It doesn't seem as hopeless when you do look at it. Not at all, friends. You know, if David were in a one-man pity party, then it would be bad. But David is thinking, and he is explaining his condition to the Lord, actually talking to God face to face, to this God that he thinks is elusive. To this God that he thinks has forgotten him, he is still speaking to God. And still asking God to give him, you know, victory over the enemy. So David has been consumed by his troubles and thinking with his feelings, as we've been seeing. But now this is a tremendous step forward. To bend his knees and say these things to God. There is a biblical mind still ticking over in David. So you see, friends, I'm saying that when we start to read a book about spiritual depression, or we you know, start to talk to a friend about our condition, or we talk to a pastor about it, and we pray to the Lord about feeling deserted, it's then we are no longer as low as we can be. When you're in that state, you're actually on the way back up again. You know, think of the person who knows that they are ill, and they go to the doctor and explain their symptoms to the doctor. And they listen to the doctor's advice and they respond. That person is nearer a cure than the person who sits at home saying, can't be bothered with those doctors. So do you feel you're in David's shoes? Do you come to Psalm 13 and think, you know, I am where David's at? And sometimes you can feel introverted. How long will you forget me? But then, friends, you got to look at the positive side. You know, when God by his grace draws you to his word, when God by his grace draws you onto the means of grace, where you hear his word being proclaimed and the instruction given, and you start to apply it in your life, you're actually on the way up. It's when you sit at home and say, can't be bothered with that. I'm having a bad day. I don't want to come to church. I don't want to face people. You know, that's when the situation is bad. But when the Spirit of God is driving you to the place of worship and fellowship, that's when you're on the way up. So having looked at David's response, very quickly, just let us consider David's, having looked at David's state, very quickly, let us look at David's response. Verse 3, he says, consider me. What David is longing for in these words is that he might experience once again in his life the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, consider me. David cries to his God. He was asking God to give him assurance that God's great smiling face was looking on him. And then he asks again this petition, consider me, hear me, O my God. Verse 3. You might think that I have already dealt with that, but it's important, friends, to stress this. The importance of sitting under the means of grace, even when we feel, you know, that we can't be bothered. You know, why should God speak to you a word in the middle of the night? Why should he speak to you a word in the middle of the folly? If in the clear light of day, you're neglecting to read the word he has so carefully prepared for you. So it's when, you know, that things are going smoothly, that you get well into the Word of God, you read it to equip yourself for those moments when you find yourself in the follies. And friends, I can't stress that too much. It's a biblical principle. You know, God speaks through his Word to comfort us. He speaks through his Word to reassure us. Speaks through his word to deliver us from the blues. And so it's when we hear the word of God preached week by week, when we read the word of God daily for ourselves, it's when God ministers to our soul. So this is how God answers our prayer for deliverance. In scripture, God corrects us. The word of God commend our broken hearts. And that's the third and that's the second request that God, that David makes. The third request he makes is, give me light. David says again in verse 3, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David is in darkness. He's unable to see God as his loving father. He's unable to see God as his refuge and strength, as his very present help in time of trouble. God, as we noted, God seemed far away, uninterested in David's life, uncaring. But that cannot be, as we said. You know, the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. It's impossible for that God to forget us. So David says again, help me to see the Lord again. And sometimes we need to pray that. You know, Lord, give us a fresh vision of Calvary. You know, so that it can be invigorated once again. Let the light of salvation be shed abroad in my heart again. Let that great powerful beam of light, of redemption, salvation, shine into my life. But then, fourthly, he trusts in God's unfailing love. Not only does he say, God, give me light, but he trusts in God's unfailing love. Verse 5, he says, I have trusted in your mercy. The patriarch Job went through fierce testings, as we know. But he said of his loving Lord, though he slay me, yet, what did he say? Yet will I trust him. It's an amazing statement from Job. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And Job said that after so much of what he treasured had been stripped from him. You see, friends, the victory is seen in trusting in God's unfailing love. There's two more. He rejoices, the psalmist rejoices in God's salvation. The king's sins had all been forgiven. Now, we know that David had fallen into as ugly a sin as can be imagined. And yet, when he fell before God and cried to God for mercy, God forgave him for those sins. You know, what a salvation. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart rejoices in your salvation. You know, David had fallen into sin and shame and guilt and despair. Our sin separates us from God. There is estrangement and alienation. We know that God hates sin. And he goes from that to the imputed righteousness of Christ. We can look at it from New Testament eyes. He goes from that sin and that shame to pardon and forgiveness and grace, to fellowship with God, to an inheritance that fades not away, reserved for him in heaven. He goes from sin to the assurance that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to that new heaven and new earth. He goes to that fullness of joy. The assurance of fullness of joy at God's right hand forevermore. So, friends, do you understand what David says? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. As we flood this verse with all the glory of the work of Christ, and surely knowing more of the history of salvation and how everything pans out with the coming of the Messiah and his death and his resurrection and the assurance that he's coming again, surely, friends, our hearts should be rejoicing in our salvation more so than David. Because he had that limited vision, didn't he? Where we have the fuller picture. Greater knowledge of what God has done for us. But then there's that final response where he sings to the goodness of the Lord. And friends, that's what we should be doing also on a daily basis, singing of the goodness of the Lord. This man who began this psalm crying, will you forget me forever? He has cried to God and God has heard his cry, and now he knows again how good his God is. And he cannot stop singing. It starts with despair and it ends with singing. And friends, may God always put that note of joy in our own hearts.